Thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's message. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if this message has inspired you to take your next step in faith, please let us know by reaching out to us through social media or the church office. We are praying and believing that God will change you through His word today. Blessings.
I'm beginning a series of messages today on questions in the Bible. Just as life itself presents us with many questions, the Bible is filled with thought-provoking questions that we would do well to ask and to answer. It might interest you to know that there are 2,500 questions in the Bible. And no, I'm not going to be preaching a 2,500-part series of messages, okay? I calculated that, and it would take about 50 years to do that. And I don't think I'll be preaching that long. But it looks like I'm going to be speaking on approximately 8 key questions in the Bible. Maybe a few more, maybe not that many, but as the Lord leads, I want to deal with this subject of important questions in the Bible. Some of these questions that I'm going to be dealing with in this series come from the Old Testament, and some are in the New Testament. The first few questions are right at the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, and we're going to be hanging out in Genesis chapter 3 for a few weeks. The second question that I'll be dealing with next Sunday in Genesis chapter 3, that question comes from God Himself, and we'll be looking at that next Sunday morning. But surprisingly, the very first question in the Bible is not from God. The very first question comes from the enemy of our souls, the serpent, the devil. And here is the question in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, here's the question. An extremely important question. Did God really say? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, as you look at that verse there, is there anything that jumps out to you? Is there anything that you notice there in that statement? Do you see the big lie that's presented there? Not only is there this subtle and deceptive and subversive questioning of God, but God did not say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden. Here is what God really did say. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a good deal to me. Sounds like a fair deal. Of every tree of the garden you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God couldn't have made it any more clear than that. Jesus would later tell us that from the very beginning, the devil, the serpent, the devil, has been a murderer and a liar, and there is no truth in him. Jesus said concerning the devil, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's John 8:44, NIV. So when it comes to this question that we're dealing with today, as I begin this series of messages, This question, did God really say? Unfortunately, there are many people in this world who say, no, God did not really say, because they do not acknowledge God. They reject the Word of God, or they're ignorant of the Word of God, but either way, knowingly or unknowingly, they have been deceived by the lie of the devil. And folks, listen to me very carefully today. It's not just the unbelieving secular world out there. It's also inside the church world where God's Word is being questioned and challenged. Much of the established church in these days have been deceived by the lie of the devil and questioning and rejecting what God says. People within the church, people that even stand behind the pulpit in many churches, they're questioning, did God really say? Did God really mean what He said in His Word? Paul wrote to the church and said this, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." One day the disciples came to Jesus with a question of their own, and they said to him, "Tell us, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus began to tell them about coming wars and natural disasters in the earth, and widespread deception that would happen in the world in the end times. And He said, "Take heed that no one deceives you." How many of you know there's a lot of deception in the world today? A lot of deceiving voices that are speaking. Jesus said, "Take heed that no one deceives you." He said, "Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he," look at this, "he who endures to the end shall be saved." These are not the words of Pastor Mark. These are the words of Jesus. "He who endures to the end shall be saved." And Jesus said that there would be so many lies, so much deception going on in this world, that even God's elect would run the risk of being deceived if it were possible. So what I'm saying to you today in dealing with this question, if we believe the Bible, if we say, "Yeah, I believe the Bible," if we believe the Bible, then we believe that God is able to speak, and we believe that when God speaks the truth. Amen? What God speaks is true. But we also have to believe this. If we believe the Bible, we believe that the devil also speaks. And what the devil speaks is a lie. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that God and the devil are on equal terms. No, there's no comparison. There's no comparison at all. The devil has been allowed for a time, for a short period of time, the devil has been allowed to operate in this world and to speak lies, but his time is short. And it may be soon, the way this world is going. But, you know, some people can't see the truth for the trees. They look at the story of Adam and Eve in the garden and they say, "Well, that's like one of those Bible stories. It's interesting." Maybe they look at it as a mythological story that someone came up with to try to explain the world and why things are the way they are. But folks, here's the truth. Please understand this today. The battle of life, the battle of the soul, the battle of every human heart is wrapped up in this question. Did God really say? How you answer that question determines your life and your destiny. This is all about spiritual warfare here. It's not just a nice little story in the beginning of the Bible. The battle for us began with this question. Eve should not have been anywhere near that tree. She should not have even entertained the question from the serpent. But once she did, she should have said, yes, God really did say. Now you just slither back to from whence you came, devil. Get behind me. She should have exercised her authority. And I believe this. I don't know if you agree with this. This is just my speculation. This is my personal belief. I believe if Eve would have exercised her authority, the devil would have never been able to tempt anyone else again. The battle would have been finished right there. But she didn't. Jesus came into this world. He died on the cross to bring us victory. And Jesus spoke of serpents and scorpions. Serpents and scorpions are symbols of demonic forces. And Jesus said, behold, I give you authority. He restored that authority. The authority that was given to Adam and Eve that they lost. Jesus came and restored it. And Jesus said, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Have any of you ever practiced that? Resist the devil. When we resist, he will flee. Because we have authority in the name of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, we have the authority and the victory today. Amen? Eve didn't do that, though. She didn't resist. And here's what happened. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her. You know, I noticed that this week. It says, with her. Where was Adam in all of this? He's supposed to be the head of his house, home. And she gave to him and he ate. The Bible tells us in James, the first chapter, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God may test you. Listen, God may test you. He's tested me many times. He may test you, but he will not tempt you. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You see the downward pattern here? It started there. It's repeated over and over and over again in life. Here's the downward path. It starts with a questioning of God and perhaps even doubting God. And then the desire is there. And then there's enticement. And then there's willful sin. And then the consequences of that willful sin. Folks, this is why I'm preaching this message today. This is why we so desperately need to hear the voice of God and the truth of God, because what God says determines our lives and our destiny. We need to hear what God is saying to counter the lies of the devil. And so today, that was just my introduction, by the way. Today, I want to answer the question, did God really say? The answer is yes. And I want to say four things about what God says. Number one, what God says is pure. Look at this. Every word of God is pure. You notice it doesn't say there, some words in the Bible are pure. It doesn't say that. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Look at this. The words of the Lord are pure words. like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 140, he said, your word, he said to God, your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. The word pure means refined, tested, proven, flawless, trustworthy. The word of God is every one of those. The word of God is pure in its inspiration. All scripture, you remember that? All scripture, not some, not just part of it. All scripture is inspired by God. It's God breathed. It's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. God's word equips us so that we're able to stand and do every good work that He would call us to do. The problem is, today there are people, there are many people, many preachers that even stand behind a pulpit. There are people in churches, and they try to say the Bible only contains some of the Word of God. They say that the Bible is only inspired in places, in spots. The problem with that, folks, is this. Look, I settled this a long time ago in my life. The problem when people try to say something like that is, if only parts of the Bible are inspired, then who determines what part of the Bible is inspired and what part is not? Jamie, my wife, if you don't know who Jamie is, she's a good lady, by the way. She came back from the grocery store with a watermelon. And it reminded me of my watermelon story. And I believe I told this a few years ago, my watermelon story. And it's about this farmer. He had the best watermelon patch of the whole territory. I mean, he raised these choice watermelons. He had this huge watermelon patch. And a thief was coming in at night with his truck and loading up these watermelons. So the farmer, he put a sign out there and he said, one of these watermelons is filled with deadly poison. So the thief came later that night, saw that sign, so he decided, kind of angered him, you know, that. And so he decided to put up his own sign. He said, now two of these watermelons are filled with deadly poison. And so the farmer had no choice but to get rid of his watermelons. So you say, Pastor, what's the point of that? My point is this. If you can't trust all of the Bible, then what part can you trust? If you can't trust it all, if part of the Bible is tainted, unreliable, untrustworthy, if part of the Bible isn't pure, what part are you going to select to trust? I believe all of God's Word. God gave us His Word. And, you know, it kind of reminds me of, I was thinking of another illustration I could share with you, but let's just say that the army is passing out rifles. The men are lined up there. They're getting ready to go into combat. And so the sergeant or whoever's in charge is there, and they have these boxes, these crates, and they're all filled up with rifles. And so the sergeant says to the men that are getting ready to go put their lives on the line in war, and the sergeant says, well, only half of these rifles operate. The other half are defective. The other half, it's not going to work. But we don't know which ones are good and which ones aren't. But here's your rifle. Good luck and God bless as you go out into battle. How many of you want to have a defective Bible? Does anybody want a defective Bible? A Bible that you believe, well, I don't know how much of this is inspired or not. Oh, there's so many other things that I could say about this. Let me, I'm going to have to move on here in this message. I'll just take what Jesus said. Jesus said, I have given them your word. Your word is truth. If it's good enough for Jesus, if he said that, then it's good enough for me. It's good enough for me. Do I have questions sometimes about the Bible? Yeah, I've been studying the Bible for many years, and I'm learning things all the time. Yes, we have questions, but I accept it. I accept. There are 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 31,175 verses in the Bible, and I believe by faith that they are all the pure, inspired Word of God. And I'm going to stand on that. So, what God says is pure. Secondly, what God says is power. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? How strong and powerful is a fire? How strong is a hammer? The word of God is stronger, more powerful. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. There's power in that. God's word getting into us. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Think about how many lives have been changed. How many nations have been changed? How many communities have been changed? How many churches have been changed by the power of God to save people, to convert people? Paul said, it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Jesus told a parable. He said, everyone who hears my words and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, the streams rose, the wind blew, but that house did not fall because it was founded on the rock. God's word is a mighty, powerful foundation. Someone once beautifully wrote these words, if I am ignorant, the Bible is my school. If I'm sinking, the Bible is my solid ground. If I'm cold, the Bible is my fire. Should I be lost, the Bible is my guide. James 1:21, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. There's power in the word of God. Amen. Let me move on. What God says is pure. What God says is power. Three, what God says is preserved. Jesus said this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Folks, listen, everything about this life on this earth is subject to change, and it will change. The earth is not enduring. The human body is not enduring. Society and material things are not enduring. Only God is immutable. Only God and His Word do not change. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Listen to me very carefully. I want to ask a question. Don't you want Don't you want something like that in your life? Don't you want a firm foundation? Don't you want something that you can count on in this life that is so shaky and unsettling and so uncertain? Don't you want something that will give you stability, assurance, security, hope, peace, wisdom, strength, comfort? Don't you want that in your life? I do. Don't you want something that will carry you through this life, to the end of this life, and beyond this life? That something is the living and enduring Word of God. It stands. And regardless of what people say about the Bible, regardless of how they attack the Bible, it's still here. God's Word endures. People have tried to destroy God's Word many times, but it endures, and it will endure, and it will be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled. Let me give you the last point, and we're going to have Holy Communion here today. I'm going to try to move through this last one as quickly as I can. What God says is proclaimed. And that's what I'm doing, trying to do today, proclaim the Word. With my lips, I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. And here's what we proclaim. If you're not saved today, this is for you. You could be saved today. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? And then the Apostle Paul in Romans 10 here, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus spoke of His own ministry. And yesterday morning I spoke at the men's prayer breakfast, and I used these verses in that message. I talked about life, liberty, and true happiness. Our Declaration of Independence uses the words life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But I related those words to God because those are biblical words. Life, liberty, and happiness, they're biblical words. The word blessed is the word happy. So when you're blessed, that's the way to true happiness. But Jesus said this. And by the way, as I talked about the men's prayer breakfast, we had a good crowd. We had some that gave testimonies about Gene Bowie yesterday. And I just want to thank Gene and Brian Doak. It's just he does a great work in the ones that help, his helpers there. We appreciate all of them and the work that they do, and we appreciate the men's ministry. But here's what Jesus said as I draw to a close. Jesus said of His own ministry, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He was quoting Scripture. See, the Word of God, you see how it fits together? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." The best thing that can happen to the poor is for them to receive the gospel and to be saved. Yes, we should try to give food. Yes, we should try to help the poor. No doubt about it. But the best thing that can happen is for them to receive the Word of God and to be saved. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Are you brokenhearted today? I can't look into your heart. I know some of you have been through a time of grieving. Some of you have been through the hospital situation. Some of you are praying for your grandchildren and your children. You may be brokenhearted. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. Jesus came to bring freedom. Freedom. True spiritual freedom. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Folks, I want to tell you something. There are people in our community. There are people in the United States of America. There are people all around the world who are oppressed by the devil. Their number one problem is that. They need to be delivered and set free from the bondage of the devil. And one of the things I said to the men yesterday, there's so much pressure on men. So many temptations. You could pick up your electronic device and it's all right there. All kinds of temptations. But when we exercise our liberty in such a way, we choose those things and we bring bondage, we give up our liberty. Paul said, all things are lawful, all things are permissible, but I won't be brought under the power of any of those things. Not all things edify. And so I challenge you today to allow God to set you free. Allow God to set your mind free, your soul, your heart, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, I have one other. I want to be obedient to the Lord. The Lord gave me this just yesterday to close with this. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do all things. Paul was writing to the church. He said, do all things without grumbling and disputing. Can you imagine if every church in America had that over the entrance of their church? Like, do all things without grumbling and disputing. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Jesus, the Son of God, was the Word made flesh.